Okay, good to see everybody. Jaya Radha Madhova Kunyabihari Gopi Jana Malaba Giri Gopi Jana Malaba Giri Vadatati Yashodanandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashodanandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamunatira Vanachari Jayaranhumadhuva Kunyabihari Jayaranhumadhuva Kunyabihari Gopi Jana Ballamba Giribharadhari Gopi Jana Ballamba Giribharadhari Yashodanandana Brajajana Ranjana Yamunatira Vanachari Yamunatira Vanachari Jayaranhumadhuva Kunyabihari Jayaranhumadhuva Kunyabihari Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Parvatakacharya also Siddhi Shivad His Divine Grace Abhayachananada Bhaktivedanta Goswami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Anantakoti Vaishnavrinda Ki Jai Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Prem Se Kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shitwaita Gadadha Shivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopi Gopinath Shyam Kund Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai Vrindavan Ki Jai Mathuradham Ki Jai Jagannathaswami Ki Jai Yamunamayi Ki Jai Srimati Lassi Devi Ki Jai Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Gaur All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Gaur. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Namini Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Deja Tarine. So, oops. Let's see, there's one thing back. One, two, four. Oh, here it is. Let's see if that works. Hold on. Oops. Okay, that's not going to work. Let me just do one more thing. Change my background. I like to have variety every day. With different backgrounds. Okay, here we go. Let's see how this works. Ah, that's nice. It's my porch, my house. Okay. I like to have variety. Can't give a class from the same place every day. Okay. All right. So, Omagana Timidandasha Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshur and Minitam Yena Tesmai Shigurve Namaha I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, who has so kindly opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. And because we're doing nectar devotion, we're going to chant this shloka, composed by Srinivas Acharya about the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. Nana Adonai Kinipano, Satdharma Samstapako, Lokanam Karano, Chibhuvane, Manyo, Shodani Karo, Radha Krishna Padara, Vinda, Vajana, Mandena, Mataliko, Go, Vande Rupa Sanatano, Raghu Yigo, Sri Jiva Go Palako. And the translation is as follows. I'd like to read the translation so I get it right. One minuto. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sri Sanatana Goswami, Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Dasa Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are very expert in scrutinizingly studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus they are honored all over the three worlds, and they are worth taking shelter of because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis and are engaged in the transcendental service of Radha and Krishna. So now, continuing with the nectar of devotion, we're going to share our screen. And just give me a second. Share the screen. We're going to start talking about chanting the holy name of the Lord. Okay. Chanting the holy name of the Lord. The importance of chanting what? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is very strongly stressed in the second canto, first chapter, verse 11 of Srimad Bhagavatam in the following way. Shukadeva Goswami tells Maharaj Pariksit, "My dear king, if one is spontaneously attached to the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, it is to be understood that he has attained the highest perfectional stage. It is specifically mentioned that the karmis who are aspiring after the fruitive results of their activities, the salvationists who are aspiring to become one with the Supreme Person, and the yogis who are aspiring after mystic perfections, can achieve the results of all perfectional stages simply by chanting the Maha Mantra." Shukadeva uses the words nirantam, which means it has already been decided. He was a liberated soul and therefore could not accept anything which was not conclusive. So Shukadeva Goswami especially stresses that it has already been concluded that one who has come to the stage of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra with determination and steadiness must be considered to have already passed the trials of fruitive activities, mental speculation, and mystic yoga. So, of course, in this paragraph, it says something that's very, very interesting, and this is a verse I've often quoted. Akama, mokshakama, akama, sarvakama, mokshakama, daridi, tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. Whether one is full of material desires, whether one is free of material desires, or whether one is desirous of liberation, one should worship Krishna with great determination. So, in other words, if someone has material desires, don't condemn them for those material desires. Don't tell them they're in Maya. Simply say, worship Krishna and everything will be accomplished. Of course, we don't encourage people to have material desires. At the same time, if someone has them, just admit to Krishna, "I have this material desire, and it's very strong. So what do I do about it?" Just worship Krishna. Krishna will take care of it. Either he'll take care of it by giving you the fruits of your desire, or he'll take care of it by taking the mobile phone away from you. No, by taking the desire away from you because you'll be so satisfied. Like what happened with Dhruva Maharaj. He got the fruits of his desire. He wanted a kingdom greater than that of Lord Brahma, number one. And number two, He lost that desire as soon as he saw Krishna. He said, I'm looking for some pieces of broken glass, but I have found a wonderful, beautiful gem. So whatever your motivation, just chant Hare Krishna. I'm not going to condemn you for your motivation. As Krishna says in the Gita, and we touched upon this in our Gita class, Chatura Vibha Vajanti Mam, four types of people approach him with material desires. Those who want knowledge, those who are inquisitive, those who are in distress, and those who want mula. Mula is Sanskrit for money. Anyway, just joking. Lakshmi is Sanskrit for money. The same thing is confirmed. Actually, artha sometimes is taken as synonymous with money, economic development. The same thing is confirmed in the Adi Purana by Krishna. While addressing Arjuna, he says, anyone who is engaged in chanting my transcendental name must be considered to be always associating with me. And I may tell you frankly that for such a devotee, I become easily purchased. In the Padma Purana also, it is stated, the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra is present only on the lips of a person who has for many births worshipped Vasudeva. It is further said in the Padma Purana, now don't take that quote out of context and say, hey, Prabhu, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, so I've been a devotee for many births. Yes and no. No is, yes, generally it's a principle, but there are exceptions. And the exception is when some malecha comes in touch with a great pure devotee, and that malecha has no good fortune from any past birth, and by association with the great pure devotee, his fortune is made. And Prabhupada actually said that to us in one sense. He said, I have created your good fortune. That's interesting. Now, Prabhupada is not personally taking credit for it. He's the messenger, like the mailman. He delivers the letter may have a check in it. And so he's delivered it. He's made, in one sense, your good fortune. So in the same way, Prabhupada has made our good fortune. So even if we had all bad karma before, by Prabhupada's mercy, then it's just as if we had been worshiping Krishna for many, 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 many births. And, you know, there's that statement, Ho Bhatta, Swapachi To Gariyan Yajvijva, how wonderful it is if someone is chanting Krishna's names that it's understood that that particular individual has performed all the preliminary rituals and come to the platform of being a Brahmin. So he's gotten advanced credit. I mean, just like if you go to the university. When I went to the university, I got advanced credit in many subject matters. Practically went into my sophomore year when I went to the university. Most people, they go to the freshman year, or nowadays it would be the freshwoman year in the university. You know, you have to be equal, and it wouldn't, or a fresh person year. So anyway, so when I went to the university, then they said, hey, you got advanced placement, buddy. So it's as if I had already taken the courses, and then I was placed in the advanced courses. And that was fun. It is further said in the Padma Purana, there's no difference between the holy name of the Lord and the Lord himself. That's Namachintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. As such, the holy name is as perfect as the Lord himself in fullness, purity, and eternity. That's that particular verse. The holy name is not a material sound vibration, nor has it any material contamination. That's Namachintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Shuddha Nityamukto Vinatvam Namanamina. So the name is transcendental. Chintami is like a touchstone. Krishna Chaitanya, it is the same as Krishna, is the form of Krishna. It is Purna, complete. Shuddha, pure. Nityamukto, eternally liberated and non-different. Vinatvam Namanamina, non-different from Krishna. The holy name cannot, therefore, be chanted offenselessly by one who has failed to purify his senses. In other words, materialistic senses cannot properly chant the holy names of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But by adopting this chanting process, one is given a chance to actually purify himself so that he may very soon chant offenselessly. In other words, even though we're committing offenses while we're chanting, we're being inattentive or committing other offenses, hopefully, none of the other offenses, but in any case, still by continuing to chant, those offenses will be clarified or gotten rid of. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has recommended that everyone chant the Hare Krishna mantra just to cleanse the dust from the heart. That's Chaito Dharma Namarjanam. If the dust of the heart is cleansed away, then one can actually understand the importance of the holy name. For persons who are not inclined to clean the dust from their hearts, they want to keep the dust, and want to keep things as they are, it is not possible to derive the transcendental result of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. One should therefore be encouraged to develop his service attitude toward the Lord, because this will help him to chant without any offense. And so, under the guidance of a spiritual master, the disciple is trained to render service and at the same time chant Hare Krishna mantra. As soon as one develops his spontaneous service attitude, he can immediately understand the transcendental nature of the holy name of the Maha Mantra. And also, in this particular case, by the mercy of a pure devotee, the spiritual master, even if one doesn't have a service attitude, or is described here, is not purified in heart, is not even inclined to clean the dust from the heart, one will be purified. The pure devotee is more merciful than the Lord himself, because he gives you bhakti, the bhakti lata bish. Brahmanda brahmate konya bhagavan jiv guru krishna prasadi vai bhakti lata bish. The statement is that we have been wandering from one body to another, one planet to another, one universe to another, been there, seen it, and done it. And somehow or other, we come in touch with the pure devotee because we're ready for it. Krishna sends the pure devotee, and then we get the bhakti, like the bees, the creeper, or the seed of devotion. Living in Mathura, in the Padma Purana, I know some of this is repetitive, but bears repeating. There's a statement about the importance of living in holy places like Mathura or Dwarka is stated there. To travel to different places of pilgrimage means to attain emancipation from material bondage. This emancipation, however, is not the highest perfectional stage. After attaining this liberated stage, one has to become engaged in devotional service to the Lord. After attainment of the Brahma-Bhuta liberation stage, one can further advance to engagement in devotional service. Another famous verse, Brahma-Bhuta-Prasanatma, Nasochati Nakangshati, Samaksarveshu Bhuteshu Madbhaktim Labhate Param. So how do you know you're on the Brahma-Bhuta platform? Well, the symptoms are listed in this verse. You're not hankering for anything, and you're not lamenting for anything you used to have, you lost. That's it. It's not that you look in the mirror and you see you're old and you lament, what happened to my youth? I gave my youth to Krishna, and look what I got as a payment, an old body. Brahma-Bhuta Prasanatma. Another thing is, when one's on the Brahma-Bhuta stage, not only are you not interested in hankering or lamenting, but you're Prasanatma. You're actually feeling ecstasy, Prasanatma. And you're equal poise, Samaksarveshu Bhuteshu, equal poise towards all living entities. And then you're ready, Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. Then you can achieve Krishna's bhakti. It can be achieved very easily for one who lives in Mathura Mandala, even for a few seconds, or in the local representative of Mathura Mandala, which is the temple of Krishna. You can feel that if you come to the temple, you go into the temple room and you see the beautiful form of the deities. That's the same as being in Mathura. Not that you have to travel to India. People think, oh, I have to go to India. Like that. I want to go to India. Anyway, it's good that you want to go to see Govardhan Hill. However, the Krishna and Radha on our altar are non-different from the Radha and Krishna in the Krishna Balaram Mandir. No difference. Same Krishna, same Radha. It's not a different Krishna, not a different Radha, not a more merciful Krishna, not a more merciful Radha. They may be spending more money on their worship and more flowers and everything like that, but it's exactly the same exactamente el mismo. Capiche? Anyway. Entiende? Capiche? Understand? A matura can deliver all the desires and ambitions of the fruit of workers and the salvationists who desire to become one with the Supreme Brahman. That's probably why we got this Mayavadi meditating in our temple. Because the temple is non-different than Mathura, Vrindavan. And therefore, her desire of becoming one with the Supreme Lord is being fulfilled by the deities, because she has that desire that Krishna's fulfilling it. So she's experiencing Satori. Certainly, Mathura will deliver the desires of the devotees who simply aspire to be engaged in devotional service to the Lord. In the Vedic literature, it is also stated how wonderful it is that by residing in Mathura, even for one day, one can achieve a transcendental loving attitude toward the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This land of Mathura must be more glorious than Vaikuntha Dham, the kingdom of God. So, the word Vaikuntha means without anxiety, and Dham means abode or place. So, that's the reference to the planets where the Lord is worshipped in awe and reverence in different moods. But Mathura is in the spiritual world, Loka Vrindavan. And in Mathura, that is in Loka Vrindavan, Krishna is worshipped in an intimate mood. So it's superior to the part of the kingdom of God. Actually, Mathura is the kingdom of God too, but Vaikuntha Dham is like the official kingdom of God. Okay. Next chapter, moving ahead very quickly here. Five potent forms of devotional service. And we read about this before, but there's just more explanation about this in this chapter. Rupa Goswami has stated that five kinds of devotional activities, namely, residing in Mathura, worshipping the deity of the Lord, reciting Srimad Bhagavatam, serving a devotee and chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, is so potent that a small attachment for any one of these five items can arouse devotional ecstasy even in a neophyte. We'll read them again. Residing in Mathura, holy place, worshiping the deity of the Lord, reciting Srimad Bhagavatam, serving a devotee, and chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. So even if you're a little bit attached to one of those, you can become ecstatic. Regarding worship of the form of the Lord or deity, Rupa Goswami has written the following verse. This is a little sarcasm here. My dear friend, if you still have any desire to enjoy the company of your friends within this material world, then don't go to look upon the form of Krishna, who is standing on the bank of Keshigata, bathing place in Vrindavan. He is known as Govinda, and his eyes are very enchanting. He is playing upon his flute, and on his head there's a peacock feather, and his whole body is illuminated by the moonlight in the sky. So in other words, it's a little sarcastic statement, saying that if you go to see Krishna, then everything else pales in comparison. So all your society, friendship and love, handsome husband, beautiful wife, Tesla in the car, everything becomes pale in comparison. It becomes like the comparison between a chocolate cake, sorry about that, you may not like chocolate, I do, between a chocolate cake and a mud pie. Once you've had a real chocolate cake, nobody's going to be interested in a mud pie. So this material world is Krishna's mud pie. In comparison. The purport of this verse, it's actually Krishna's garbage. Where he throws things don't belong in the house, including us. That's kind of funny, actually. We get kicked out of the house. So anyway, thrown out. The purport of this verse is that if someone becomes attached to the Sri Murti or deity of Krishna by worshiping at home, then he will forget his relationships of so-called friendship, love, and society. Thus, it is the duty of every householder to install deities of the Lord at home and to begin the process of worshiping along with all of his family members. This will save everyone from such unwanted activities as going to clubs, cinemas, and dancing parties, and smoking, drinking, etc. All such nonsense will be forgotten if one stresses the worship of the deity at home. Now, let me be really clear what Prabhupada is saying here in terms of other instructions. Prabhupada said, the first-class householder, he worships the temple. He lives near the temple, And he worships the deity at the temple. That's first class. Second class lives near the temple and worships. They have some deity worship at home, little deity worship. And third class lives far away from Krishna's temple, so it doesn't even associate. It may have deities or not have deities, but he lives very far away because the real point is associating with the devotees. Because when you associate with devotees, devotional service becomes more potent than it ordinarily is. When you chant the holy names of the association of devotees, everything becomes sweeter. When you worship the deities in the temple, everything becomes sweeter. And in addition, as we mentioned, when one worships the deities in the temple, one is engaged in sankirtan. Why is that? Because you're glorifying the Krishna for everyone to see. Like if you're doing it within the temple here, so many hundreds of thousands of people see the way Krishna is dressed here, Ratnalokananda, every day. I'll give you an example. Anyway, I don't want to share another screen. I wonder if you could switch screens when you're sharing. No, you have to stop. Oh, maybe you can. Yes, I could switch. Hold on a second, so I'll just show you my Facebook page. Not my face. That would be funny. My face. We'll show you in a second. And it's not meant for my face. People post all sorts of stupid things on their Facebook page. Oh, today I cook spaghetti. This is how nice my spaghetti looks. And so, where's my DVDs? My Facebook page. Anyway, we got page up. DVDs, come on, DVDs. Here we go. So, this gives you an example of what you can see. I actually have to show you. New share. Hold on a second. Oh, wrong page. So you go on my Facebook page, you can see all the programs. Here we are, see? There's Radhagalokananda. We're so fortunate to be able to see Radhagalokananda, and I'm so fortunate to be able to see him every day. See so many pictures. Every day we post pictures. Every day you can watch the programs. Okay, let's go back to the nectar of devotion. Actually, now I know how to switch my sharing without stopping the sharing. Learn something new. So anyway, so come to the temple. Worship Radhagalokananda. Rupa Goswami further writes, my dear foolish friend, I think that you have already heard some of the auspicious Srimad Bhagavatam, which decries seeking the results of fruitive activities, economic development, and liberation. I think that now it is certain that gradually the verses of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam describing the pastimes of the Lord will enter your ears and go into your heart. power of suggestion. In the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said that unless one has the ability to throw out, just like garbage, the fruit of results of ritualistic ceremonies, economic development, and becoming one with the Supreme, or salvation, one cannot understand Srimad Bhagavatam. Dharma Purita. Anyway, Dharma Projita. So one has to be ready to throw out all these things. Paramo Nirmatsaranam Satam. The Bhagavatam is meant for those who are Paramo Nirmatsaranam Satam. Above all these things. One cannot understand Srimad Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam deals exclusively with devotional service. Only one who studies Srimad Bhagavatam in the spirit of renunciation can understand the pastimes of the Lord which are described in the 10th canto. In other words, one should not try to understand the topics of the 10th canto, such as the Rasa Lila love dance. Unless he has spontaneous attraction for Srimad Bhagavatam, one must be situated in pure devotional service before he can relish Srimad Bhagavatam as it is. And just a little explanation. Bhagavatam has 12 cantos, and one is advised, just like when one looks at the deity, to approach the Bhagavatam from the Bhagavatam's lotus feet, which is the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, and gradually work your way up, to the smiling face of Krishna, which is the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. And that 10th canto contains the most intimate relationships, or descriptions of the most intimate relationships of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So one must actually be on a high platform of devotional service to fully understand or appreciate the 10th canto's descriptions. Otherwise, if one hears the 10th canto's descriptions, which appear to be very similar to the lusty affairs of this world, it will simply stimulate a person's lust. That's interesting. Now, why are they very similar to the lusty affairs in this world that one can see in cinemas? Cinemas. It's interesting. We don't even use that name anymore. I think in certain places they do. I mean, I haven't heard that word used anyway. So, why is it very similar to the material love or lust that we see in this world? Because material lust, love, is a perverted reflection of the love between Radha and Krishna. That's all. It's a reflection. Remember when we went and read the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita and the material world was described as a reflection of a banyan tree, and you were standing on the bank of a body of water and you saw the banyan tree reflected in the water and the roots were up and the branches were down and it was extremely complicated. So that's this material world. It is a reflection of the spiritual world. So you have similar things there, but in this material world, there are causes of distress, causes of ignorance, and causes of temporary nature. So anyway, so therefore, that's why when people hear about the pastimes of Radha and Krishna, and they are not properly educated, purified, intelligent, then they will think, oh, it's just like me. It's like my loving affairs. We've even had people come to the temple and say, you know, bring their wives, girlfriends, or whatever. They say, she is my Radha. She is my Radha. He is my Krishna. And when they say that, I'm thinking, oh my God, what a poor imitation Radha and Krishna. In the above two verses of Rupa Goswami, there are some metaphorical analogies that indirectly condemn the association, materialistic society, friendship, and love. People are generally attracted to society, friendship, and love, and they make elaborate arrangements and strong endeavors to develop these material contaminations. That's really interesting. How Prabhupada puts it here, they make elaborate arrangements and strong endeavors to develop these material contaminations. Anyway, it's just like, it's beautiful, it's like poetry. But to see the Sri Murtis of Radha and Krishna is to forget such endeavors for material association. Rupa Goswami composed his verse in such a way that he was seemingly praising the material association of friendship and love and was condemning the audience of Sri Murti or Govinda. The metaphorical analogy is constructed in such a way that things which seem to be praised are condemned and things which are to be condemned are praised. The actual import of the verse is that one must see the form of Govinda if one at all wants to forget the nonsense of material friendship and love of society. Like Prabhupada's expressions are so beautiful. Wants to forget the nonsense of material friendship and love in society. So going again to Rupa Goswami's verse, if you want to enjoy society, friendship, and love, society, friendship, and love, don't go to see Krishna who is standing on the banks of the Keshi Ghat. So it's obviously a sarcastic statement. But it actually is true. If you do want to enjoy society, friendship, and love, don't come to Krishna consciousness. That reminds me of when I joined the Krishna consciousness movement. Not that I wanted to enjoy society, friendship, and love, but I had a relative who really wanted to enjoy society, friendship, and love. And that happened to be my Chotubhai, my brother. So my brother comes to the temple right after I joined, and as I mentioned many times before, he didn't enter the temple. And I walked out and said, would you like some prasadam? No, look what it did to you. Would you like to hear something? No, ignorance is bliss. I want to have a soft life. Live with nice, soft carpets on the ground. I was thinking, Aranyakashipu. The word Aranyakashipu doesn't mean soft carpet, it means soft bed. So, Kashipu, Aranya, or gold bed, sorry. Gold bed, but it means soft bed, you know, opulent bedstead. So, anyway, so we have to understand that people want to stay ignorant because, you know, ignorance is bliss. Where ignorance is bliss, tis folly to be wise. It's like that story, The Emperor's New Clothes. You know, ignorance was the accepted thing. So if someone was to speak out, other than that little boy who did it, they would be considered like an outcast. It's like that sometimes when people are supporting particular politicians. Let's say if you have a family and everybody's in favor of a particular politician and you just say, hey, this politician, anyway, you describe the faults of that politician, you'll probably be kicked out of the family. So many times I'm talking to workers that we have come here. The other day I was talking to our plumber and he's obviously in favor of a particular politician and I don't get into politics. I'm simply aloof, transcendental. But I'm aware of the qualities of this particular politician, but he thinks that this politician is man's or God's gift to mankind. And I just said, Because the statement in the Vedic literatures is, upadesho himurkanam prakopaya nishante. If you give someone who is not particularly, let's say, I'm not going to use a bad word, was not particularly educated, good instructions, it simply makes them angry. So you have to be careful. When you're talking to people, you have to see if people are willing or ready to hear. If someone's not ready to hear, then close your mouth. That's right. Chuparo, which means shut up. And why should you do that? Because it'll simply make them angry if you speak. You have to see. Are they ready to hear some instruction? Are they open? If not, don't speak. As we hear from the Bhagavad Gita about the austerities of speech, everyone will remember this who has gone over these verses with me. Satcha Priyahitam. The austerities of speech means that you don't speak unless you can speak pleasingly. Truthfully, what truthfully starts is the first one, but I reverse them. Truthfully, pleasingly, and itam, beneficially. So those are the three standards. Before opening your mouth, keep it closed. Before opening your mouth, think, is this truthful? Is it going to be pleasing to the person? And is it going to be beneficial? Sometimes you can tell something to someone and it'll just make them reject Krishna consciousness. So you have to really understand. I mean, just like, let's give the example of my friend Chitraketu. Okay. So Chitraketu, quite a friend. Chitraketu was really attached with the idea of having a son. Extremely attached. Now, when I say friend, it's a Bhagavatam story, so don't worry. It's not, I don't usually hang out with him. So he was really attached to having a son. Okay, no problem. So he had a wife, couldn't have a son. So he got a second wife, third wife, fourth wife. He had quite a few wives. It's a little hyperbole in the Bhagavatam. A little exaggeration, it says he had 10 million wives. And, you know, I understand that's a little exaggeration. Anyway, had a lot, like a harem or something like that. So he had a lot of wives, and he the sage Angira came, and Angira said, "What do you want?" And he said, "I want to have a son." Yeah, so he was thinking like that. So Angira couldn't tell him, "Hey, boy, this is not going to be good for you." So he told him in sort of indirect way. He said, "Okay, I bless you to have a son, but your son is going to be named Harsha Shoka. Harsha Shoka means happiness and distress." So this Chitraketu, he was thinking, "Yeah, that's fine. I mean, every kid is a little happiness, a little distress. I mean, even in my life, I caused a lot of distress to my parents." So anyway, so he was thinking, this is, especially when I joined the Hare Krishna movement. So he was thinking, "Yeah, that's fine. Thank you for your blessings, Guru Maharaj. See you later. Time for kid." So one of his wives, her name was Krita Dyuti, yeah, she had a little boy, and they named him Harsha Shoka, which means happiness, distress. And he was so happy. And then what happened is the other wives, you know, if you have many wives, trouble. Sapatni means with many enemies. So anyway, so the other wives, they decided, you know, hey, we're not in the center. This other wife is in the center because she gave the kid. So they conspired and poisoned the poor little boy. And so everybody was crying in the whole kingdom. Then, as they were crying, Narada Muni came. And then Narada Muni was able to basically convey spiritual knowledge to this guy, Chitraketu, even through the lips of the kid, because he had the kid get up, speak a little philosophy, and then go down and continue his death process. And so he was ready to hear. Chitraketu was ready to hear at that point. Previously, Narada Muni didn't come because Chitraketu was not ready to hear. That's interesting. So you don't preach to someone. The moral of the story is, I mean, there's many morals of the story, but in this particular case, the moral of the story is you don't give someone instruction unless they're ready to hear. It'll benefit them. Hitam. That's all. Just remember that. You know, not that you shove Krishna. Just like when I first came to a Hare Krishna temple, they piled on the information. It was just like, oh my God, knowledge overkill or something like that. And they told me I was going to Yamaraj. You know, they're coming to take me away. So I was going to Yamaraj because I had not joined the Krishna conscious movement. I was going to be in Kali Yuga, living short, not being very short, eating other human beings. I mean, it was all over. Actually, I'm wondering if now seems to be like the end of Kali Yuga. But anyway, that's another situation. So I was thinking, this is too much. I've got an overdose of... I actually said that to my friends. I've got an overdose of Krishna consciousness. Get me out of here. And had they been kind enough, you know, just give me prasadam and just ask me and talk to me like a normal human being instead of preach to me, then I would have joined the movement like 3 years before. Would have saved all that time. And basically, we would have seen Prabhupada in New York in the early days. Because the devotees were just too heavy with me. So, think about that. Very important point when introducing people to Krishna consciousness. Srila Rupa Goswami has similarly described the transcendental nature of relishing topics which concern Krishna. A devotee once said, "It is very astonishing that since I have seen this personality of Godhead who is washed by the tears of my eyes, there is shivering in my body and he has made me a failure in executing my material duties." Don't worry about that. This is actually an interesting phenomenon. Sometimes people come to Krishna consciousness and they lose interest in their material duties. So one of my duties as guru or sannyasi or whatever I am, is to convince them to continue with their material duties, because we want people to be well established in this world. You know, we've had people come, they just want to drop out. I said, no, you've got to continue. Not only continue, you're going to get a PhD. And not only are you going to get a PhD, you're going to get a PhD from Cambridge, whether you like it or not. I just want to chant Hare Krishna and be happy. No. Serve Krishna, because Krishna wants you to get a PhD. Anyway, or Krishna wants you. Anyway, because Krishna wants devotees who are functional in this world. That's the point. This is not India in the 1500s. It's not India in the 1500s. You become a sannyasi and you just go out and do this and that, or you become an itinerant Brahmin. No, you got to be practical. You know, in America, and in India, it's very practical. It's really interesting. In some of our temples, even in India, they make sure that the person finishes their education and gets either a master's degree or a PhD before they let them move into the temple. It's very important. So sometimes people feel like that, you know, wow. But those who are guiding them have to have enough intelligence to know what is your future like. And not everybody will get more education. That's not the point. But then we arrange or encourage people to get married. Someone is thinking, I'll just live in the ashram my whole life. Just be simple, living in the ashram. Well, when you're like 60 years old, living in the ashram with 50 other men, that'd be a little difficult, unless you got your own house. And we have some brahmacharis here who have houses. They're not householders, but they have houses, so that's fine. So, but in other words, there has to be some practical, I'm not saying everyone has to get married, there has to be some practical arrangement. One has to take responsibility for themselves. You cannot remain as a dependent child. I was told something very funny today by my friend who happens to be a lawyer in New York. He said, in New York, the law regarding religious institutions is exactly the same as the law regarding children. What does that mean? That religious institutions are not considered capable of caring for themselves, because the people in them are sometimes so immature. This is not anything about specifically the Hare Krishna movement, but the people in them are considered so immature that they're not allowed to sign leases for more than 5 years without permission of the Attorney General of the state of New York. They're not allowed to sell or purchase property without the permission of the Attorney General of the state of New York, because they have the same protection as children. That's quite interesting. As minors, they're wards. They're considered wards of the state. I think it's the only state in the United States like that. Of course, ISKCON has used that to their advantage in certain court cases. Since seeing him, I cannot remain silently at home. I wish to go out to him always. So that's the impulse that we get. I wish to go out to him always. So just like even myself, I'm thinking, oh, I have to do all this management and Zoom calls. You know, in the beginning I was thinking Zoom. That's ecstatic. But I think Zoom, the word Zoom is synonymous with Yamaraj at this point, because we have so many calls. The purport of this statement is that as soon as one is fortunate enough to contact a pure devotee, one must be anxious immediately to hear about Krishna, to learn about Krishna, or in other words, to become fully Krishna conscious. Let's see if there's... I want to see if we can end this portion. No, we have to go back. Okay. Okay, let's end right here. Fully Krishna conscious. All right, let us take some questions from you all, and I will let you, let's see, unmute yourselves in a second. So, any questions or comments? Let me make sure it's, I have you unmuted. Questions, comments, arguments, problems? No. Sita, okay, you have a question.
Yes, I have a question in terms of, you know, if we are staying away from the temple, like 45 minutes drive, supporting Jumana. It's okay. It's too exact for the temple.
Yeah, that's fine. I mean, now in the modern cities, everybody's living some distance from the temple. No problem. You don't have to move.
But supporting, you know, the north side community and programs there.
Yeah. So just support the temple, support the programs there when you can go to the temple. I mean, it's a different world than it was in India 500 years ago. 500 years ago, I mean, everybody lived in the village. There was a village temple. Everybody was participating. And now we're all living in these big cities. And to go from one side of the city to another takes a long time, 2 or 3 hours. So I'm fortunate that I live right next to the temple. I just walk out the door of my house, and I am at the temple. Very fortunate. Anyone who lives next to it, yeah, it's extremely fortunate. Phew. It's ecstasy. In the morning, I just roll out of bed, and there I am in front of Krishna. Of course, I do clean myself first. But practically my whole life, I've lived like that. And sometimes I go to New Zealand, and I stay at people's homes, and then we have our deities there, and we make the home a temple, and then we visit the temple. But I have my deities with me all the time, so then my... wherever I am is the temple. But I'm a sannyasi, that's all right. Sannyasi can live everywhere and anywhere. I can live under a tree. So, don't worry. So, who else has a question? Uh-oh, Pranesha is going to want to ask another question. I can see. Yes, Pranesha.
Yeah, my question is one not open the mouth until unless the word is beneficial, truthful,
and pleasing.
Pleasing. So how to, to control self in the adverse circumstances?
Get a piece of prasadam to stick in your mouth. Instead of speaking... instead of speaking, carry a carrot with you or something like that. Just go, ah! that'll keep you from speaking the wrong things. Seriously, just got to control it. You got to understand, am I going to speak in a pleasing... Of course, in business, sometimes one has to be a little different. But in personal relationships, then things should be spoken in a pleasing fashion and beneficial like that, and truthful. You have to be careful. You know, I've discovered in my own life that when you yell at people, it doesn't work. So I stop yelling at people. When I was a new sannyasi, I would just chastise devotees. I would say, you rascal, you this, you that. And what happened is some of the devotees would go into a catatonic state after I said that. Catatonic means they were just like, you know, they couldn't speak for 3 weeks after that. So now it's just Mr. Nice Guy. And if I want to say something a little heavy, I use a little sarcasm like Rupa Goswami does. Okay. Who else has a question?
I have a question, Gurudev.
Okay, Radha Sundari again.
Please accept my humble obeisance.
Jai Prabhupada.
I'm asking on behalf of someone, Gurudev. They have asked me to ask, they have been doing service at the temple around the world, and now they are being told that they don't do arti properly in the temple. They don't perform, you know, like the arti. So they're very disappointed and they're very hurt. So because they have worked under some all different head pujaris and no one has ever said this to them. So they're pretty hurt, and so they asked me to ask you how they can, you know, talk to this person, or how they can, because they're very hurt. They want to say something, but they just don't know how to say it.
Well, when you have to say something difficult to someone, say something nice to them first. In other words, it's always good to appreciate the person and say, so-and-so, I know who you're talking about anyway. So, because I get so many letters about this situation. But anyway, so you go to the person and you say, wow, you're doing such a good job as a head pujari. I mean, things are getting better than they ever have before.
Mm-hmm.
Would you be willing to help me learn how to do the arti?
Mm-hmm.
I really appreciate your helping me and instructing me. Would you be willing to help me understand? And then things will smooth out, because actually, someone just sent me a message. It was really funny. That's why I'm laughing. One of my disciples, who I chastised years ago, wrote me a letter and said, I'm still catatonic. Anyways. So, oh my God.
Is the Gopal Guru there?
So really, you have to understand that everybody except for pure devotees have egos.
They do.
So you have to understand what they're saying. You have to read between or hear between the words and see. The person is actually, your head pujari is just looking for appreciation.
The problem is he doesn't say it to them directly. He goes around and he says it to other people. That's why these devotees are very hurt. I have said to him that if you ever have anything, I would appreciate you come and say it to me directly, because I don't like people going, because I'm a direct person and I like to be, you know, people relate with me that way. Yes.
So you can... So maybe you can help other people in that same way. You can be their representative there.
There is other things I would want to speak to him about as well, Gurudev, but I just wanted to ask you, it's just like about bhoga, you know, like when we go and cook. I get tears in my eyes when there's no bhoga. I mean, I take it with me because I always take bhoga. I don't use temple.
That's good.
Yeah, but I've started buying extra bhoga now, because there's Friday, they get, you know, bhogas probably around like 9, 10 in the morning. So Thursday, Friday, you know, there's nothing. So I take it, because I got tears 2 weeks ago. I got tears in my eyes, because how can Radha Gopinath eat just carrots and what is it called? Capsicum. I cannot eat carrot and capsicum, you know, or potatoes. So he is giver. How can you, he gives everything to us. Why can't, you know, we don't, you want to see everything in this, you know, in temple. This should be okay. Radha Gopinath should be dressed this way, or they should be dressed this way, or you shouldn't do this. But inner bhoga should be there as well. So I don't know how to say it to him, Gurudev. Because I'm angry.
So calm down. Take two pills. Take some calm pills and then talk to him. I can just eat carrots and capsicum.
I know Gurudev, but he's Rana Gopinath, you know, like he's the giver, he's the provider.
I know. All right, so yeah, just calm down, sit down with him. The main thing I see is in communication is people have to take the time to sit down peacefully and talk.
Mm.
If you try to talk to someone while you're both walking around or doing other things, it's not going to work. You know, the management has to be done in a peaceful way where someone is sitting down, talking in an informal way, revealing your mind in a very calm way. So I suggest you maybe go over his house.
Oh, Gurudev, you want me to go to his house?
Yeah. I mean, he doesn't live too far away from you.
I know, Gurudev, but you know, I just don't want to be around him anyway.
Anyway, so now you have to develop relationships.
Yeah, probably I have to. What can I do? Yeah. For Krishna, I have to.
Yeah, for Krishna. Go over his house, talk to him, bring some prasadam for his family.
Mm.
You know, dadati pratigrinati guyam akyati prichati bongt, you know, daya bojate chaiva. Exchanging gifts, giving prasadam, and then the people soften up.
Yeah, because he messaged me and said, oh, I've left this arati, a paper for you, you know, how to perform an arati. And I just messaged him back and I said, I don't need it, Prabhuji, thank you.
Anyway, sometimes you have to, I think it's very important to develop relationships with each
other. Yeah. Okay, so good. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Who else has a challenging question? Anybody else?
Hare Krishna, Gurudev. Please accept my obeisances.
Rajalila, so good to see you.
Good to see you too. I had a question because it came up and it's like pertaining to not talking to people about things that they can't handle. When I'm thinking about Tulsi and how I think a lot of people nowadays like have her in their house and definitely don't have like any knowledge of like who she is and how to take care of her in a non-offensive way, and like obviously ignorance is bliss, but I'm wondering if we should say anything or like whatever. I know we can't be like, you know, tell them the whole thing, but yeah, I was wondering what we would do in that situation, because I'm sure there are a lot of policies out there.
So you just have to see how much you can get away with. And sometimes you can't do anything. You know the Serenity Prayer?
Yeah.
So that's my motto. If you can change something or fix something, do it. And if you can't, don't try. So sometimes you see things that really need correction, but you understand you have no ability to do it. And if you try, you'll just be frustrated and people will get upset or angry. Then sometimes you just got to look the other way.
Well, is there like a need for like how we do cow protection? And that's like sort of like, I'd say like a movement in our movement. It's like an activism thing in our movement. Would it be smart to do that for Tulsi?
Yeah.
Sort of?
Yeah, activism, Tulsi worship. It would be hard, yeah.
Like Tulsi protection. Yeah. I don't know. I'm just thinking Tulsi about protection. It.
You can do Tulsi Lives Matter. You can be an activist. Yeah, I mean, it's good. I mean, it's good to be an activist. Sometimes people just don't understand. Just like even with deities, sometimes people have deities in their home and they don't even dust them off, what to speak of, take care of them. But what can you do? You know, I've all these years in Krishna consciousness, I decided that I still want to be peaceful. Otherwise, I'll be upset all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Because I see things, even at the temple, that drive me crazy. So then I decided, if I can't change it, I'm going to just chant Hare Krishna. But it's good you want to do. That's good. I mean, I really appreciate that you're thinking like that. It's fantastic.
It came up in a class, actually, that someone two times commented on like one of my posts, like I'm imagining picking Tulsi in the morning and having it for tea. And it was like no other plant was mentioned. And so it was just really funny. Yeah, it came up.
Yeah, Prabhupada actually said that Tulsi tea should not be, as you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah,
I said something. Tea. I think it was nice. It was, I think it was nice. Whatever. It's good. It wasn't too much.
As long as you say it peacefully, Tulsi is sacred, like that. And treat her with great care and sacredness. Good. Okay.
Thank you.
Good question. All right. We'll see you later. So I guess that's it for tonight. We'll see everybody tomorrow evening. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaura Premananda, Hare Hare Gaura.